We've read from Genesis 37, and I would invite you to open the scriptures once again to that passage as I preach a message that was to have been part of a series of messages I preached, I think, last summer from the Ten Commandments, specifically the tenth of the commandments, which states, "Thou shalt not covet." We think of covetousness and we think of the greed to get possessions, but much more is involved in that commandment, and the Apostle Paul reveals that to us in the New Testament. And so what I want to preach to you on this morning is a mother of misery and of many sins. What is this mother of misery and of many sins? Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 and made the statement that the patriarchs, that was the brothers of Joseph, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. We've read that account this morning. They were moved by envy. We read concerning the trial of Christ, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Envy. Envy. That inner passion, of which no one around you may know precisely, but whose fruits will eventually be grown in ugly abundance and a harvest had. Envy. We have read how Joseph's brothers envied him and resulted in all of the things that followed, of which we've read from Genesis chapter 37. Moved by envy, Joseph's brothers sold him into Egyptian slavery. Can you imagine such? We have heard the story of Joseph so many times that perhaps we've become immune to the ugliness and the impact of what happened. Brothers together conspired to sell their younger brother for money. Can it get worse than that? It can, but not much. Envy. What a mother of misery and of many other sins envy is. There's a young lady here today, beautiful young lady. All of our young ladies are beautiful young ladies. And she sees the other beautiful young ladies and somehow or another thinks to herself that they have a beauty she doesn't. And perhaps there is one upon whom a special resentment fixes. Like the cheerleader years ago who went to another cheerleader and slapped her in the face and said, "You're so pretty." There's a young man here today, a handsome young man. And all of our young men are handsome young men as well. Who isn't quite the athlete that another one is. Doesn't matter. In eternity, it's worth zero with the middle rubbed out. And yet, there's a sense of insecurity and a resentment because these other guys have something that I don't have and I want. How many examples can be offered? Someone who walks into the church wearing an obviously new and quite attractive set of apparel. and they are looked at by another who would like to be likewise garbed, and resentment sets in. I wonder if they spent their tithe money on that. And negative thoughts begin to rise. Envy. The mother of misery and of many, many sins. Notice the subtlety of envy. When I speak of the subtlety of envy, what I mean is it does not appear to be a sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote of that very matter when he said, "I had not known sin, but by the law," the Ten Commandments, the law. "For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Envy is just another manifestation of lust. It lusts after something someone else has. Not necessarily because it wants what they have, but it lusts after it for the sole reason that they have it. And had not that person had it, there would never have been the thought of me having it. And that thought in the mind is not registered as a sin to our thinking or assessment. I hurt no one. I've done nothing inordinate. I've not stolen. I've not lied. I've not cheated. But there it is, within the heart and within the mind, envy. Because Mr. X has this, and I'm sure I'm as good as he is, I ought to have it. And I'll tell no one, but I resent him for having it. You know what those thoughts are. You know what I'm speaking of. Envy. Envy, while longing for that which we imagine will improve our circumstance, in fact, captures and enslaves the whole person. It takes over. It begins dictating to the person how they view one of whom they are envious. It begins telling them what they ought to think about that person. It takes them down a very bumpy road of resentment. And eventually, unchecked envy will incubate hatred. An envious person who does not repent of his envy will become a hater if he hasn't already become such. What is hatred? And quibbling could go on for the rest of time in the effort to explain away what hatred really is. But when you are resentful toward a person without a cause, when you come to the point that you do not wish them good, oh, you don't necessarily wish them evil, you may, but you don't wish them good, how close is that to hatred? And why try to isolate it outside the meaning of hatred? Envy, unrepented and unconfessed, will rise to a level of resentment that knows little other definition than hatred. It happened with Joseph's brothers. They hated him. And it's interesting the way the text puts that, which I trust we will be able to see in a few minutes. Envy captures and enslaves and controls the person. It perverts sound judgment. We needn't look any further than the passage we've read to see that. What soundness of thought is there in the conspiring together to do away with a younger brother? We would call that insanity were it not deliberate sinfulness. But the envy of Joseph's brothers for his benefits in life, which could not be restricted to his benefits, but had to be unleashed upon his person, which is always the case with envy, was such that these brothers lost their common sense. And suddenly they are discussing among themselves what is the best way to terminate our younger brother's life. And what means can we devise to do so without being caught red-handed? And so envy captures and enslaves the person to pervert sound judgment. It also corrupts the motives. Once envy has taken control of a person, that person is no longer motivated purely by desire for the good of others or the glory of God. At the point envy has taken over, his every thought and effort with regard to the person of whom he is envious is one that is deceitful and dishonest and disingenuous. It perverts any sound motive. It corrupts the motives. And from that time forward, every motivation has as one of its elements the desire to outdo that person, usually by putting that person down beneath. This is what envy does, doesn't it? Envy meant that the brothers of Joseph were no longer concerned about the welfare of their family, about the good of their aged father. They were no longer concerned about the love that might reside among some other family members for Joseph. They were concerned only about venting their own passions. And any way that could be done, they would choose. Their motives were all utterly corrupted. Envy poisons the communications. In common conversation with people, if the name arises of the person of whom you are envious, your response is some little comment that will be to their discredit, that will diminish their status as you perceive it in the mind of the people who spoke of that person. The effort to malign, to misrepresent, be it ever so subtle, and aren't we as humans capable of subtlety? And thus, the communications are poisoned and distorted by envy. To all of you who this day are infected with this mother of misery, you hear and recognize where it is within your own experience. You know from the scriptures that we've read, and doubtless also from your own experience, the truth of these troubles wrought by envy, the mother of misery and of many sins. And so the subtlety of envy, we don't recognize it as a sin, but it takes us over and enslaves us. And perhaps the most overlooked reality is this: it offers us nothing. Now, you can understand with me, I'm sure, why a person would steal. The law of God says, "Thou shalt not steal." And yet we understand why some people steal. We don't excuse it, but they're hungry. They've got no income. They are in need, and they feel that need in the very pit of their stomachs every hour of the day, and they steal to try to have something to live on. And if it is not so drastic as stealing in order to keep alive, yet we understand as well what it is as human beings at times to want something. Something we don't have to have for our existence, something we can live all of our lives without, but we want it and therefore go and purchase it. And knowing the want, we can understand how a person who does not have the means to purchase might want and steal. We don't defend it at all. We only condemn stealing. But we can understand why a person will steal. There is something to be gotten by it. We can understand why a person would tell a lie. Every one of us can understand it because we've everyone told a lie, haven't we? And we know why. To protect reputation. To hide an embarrassment. To manipulate a person so that we can do around them something that otherwise we might not be able to do. There is no justification for lying. There is no circumstance which makes it acceptable, let alone right. But we can understand why a person does it, because there is something that he receives to his benefit for doing so. Imagined benefit indeed, short-lived benefit indeed, but nonetheless, he gets some benefit from stealing or from lying. But what benefit does envy deliver to you? There is not a benefit to be found. The only thing to be found is that envy is a mother of misery. And it is the envious person who is the unhappy person. And so, we look at the passage before us and we find there is sorrow to one who is envious. Consider Joseph's brothers. They sold their little brother off into slavery and were glad they did and had to live with that the rest of their lives. What was 20 pieces of silver or gold, whatever they got? It was worthless. From that time forward, they could never be true. From that time forward, their entire lives had to be built and lived out upon the lie that a wild animal had attacked their little brother and killed him, when in fact, they were the wild ones who had attacked him and would have had him dead. But they had to live out that lie day after day after day. And more than 20 years later, when unbeknownst to them, they are standing before the brother whom they betrayed. And he knows who they are, but they do not know who he is. And he speaks strongly to them, knowing in his own heart that they are not true men, as they have said to him, "We be true men." And as he speaks thus to them, the one laments to the other, hearkening back in memory to that day when they sold their brother. Envy had not made their life any better. It had made it much, much worse. Envy is a sin that offers no reward, but only misery, distress, and increased sinfulness. For a lie must be told to hide the truth, and then a lie must be told to support the first lie, and then another one to support the second one, and the whole of existence becomes nothing but a ball of lies which need to be remembered carefully lest you contradict yourself. And that's their existence. This is the kind of thing envy does. Chances are, everyone here has envied someone regarding something at some time. And you can recall it. Chances some present are today envying someone for something. Think to that experience. Was it fun? Did you feel good about yourself? Was it a pleasant thing? Is it a pleasant thing to hold that grudge and that bitterness so that whenever that name is mentioned or that person is seen, you feel within yourself a sudden surge of resentment and distaste? I dare say an honest person would concede there is no pleasantness at all. There is no happiness to it at all. For envy brings sorrow to the person who is envious. The writer of Proverbs put it this way: a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Like a rotting organ within the body, envy spreads forth its corruption, its distasteful bitterness. And as you, if you suffered an infection of serious order within an internal organ, would feel the misery, the corruption, perhaps the stench of such as the body is being eaten up by infection. So envy is described within the person who holds it. Rottenness of the bones. Little wonder we can call it a mother of misery. But the misery is not limited to the person who envies, sadly. The misery is so often extended to the person who is the focus of envy. The effort to discredit that person, the subtle little hints and insinuations by which that person's reputation is diminished in the eyes of your hearers, the difficulties laid in the way of that person because of the envy that has arisen to prevent that person from a pleasure that would be rightfully his, but because of envy, you don't want him to have it. I don't want to be trifling or trivialize the matter, but I put it this way. Do you think Joseph was having fun when he was sold by his brothers, betrayed by those closest to him, by his own flesh and blood, betrayed and sold like a sheep to traitors who were heading down to Egypt with the intention of selling him for a markup and getting more profit themselves? Do you think there was any pleasure in that to Joseph? Did Joseph have any pleasure at all when he was subjected in the household of Potiphar to be a slave, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, cast unjustly into prison? It was a nightmare that young man lived because of the envy of his brothers who responded as they did toward him. Envy that desires for self becomes an impediment and an obstacle, yea, a hatchet in the back to those who are the object of envy. For the envious person seeks in every way to deprive that person of any good. This is what I say. Envy is a mother of misery. You make yourself miserable, and you bring that infection and misery into the experience of the one of whom you are envious. And it is also a sorrow to those who are impacted by the envious person. Oh, not the recipient of the envious thought, but simply a bystander observing. Consider Jacob, the father of Joseph. He loved his son. He loved them all, but he especially loved Joseph. And while we might rightly critique him for the lack of wisdom that would suggest, yet we're focused today on his overwhelming emotions for his son. He loved his son, Joseph, born to the beloved wife whom he had intended to marry alone and was tricked in marrying her sister. So he wanted this son from Rachel. And his son sent to him the coat of Joseph, rent and torn as if a wild beast had feasted upon him, and blood-soaked with the blood of a goat. And Jacob believes his son, well-beloved, has been attacked, torn by tooth and claw, and eaten by a wild beast. The means by which envy works itself out against the person envied will affect more than the envier or the envied one. It can only bring sorrow, misery. Again, the writer of Proverbs wrote, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" Wrath. A person suddenly flares up in anger and expresses that anger, and then the scene is over. The fire dies down to embers, and the matter goes out. But the envious person holds that grudge, that determination to vent itself, and brings against its victim an incessant barrage of crippling and hurtful action. Who is able to stand before envy? Joseph was taken. Jacob, his father, was taken with unwarranted grief. And so we read concerning these things there in the 37th chapter of Genesis. At verse number 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him. Joseph then had his dreams, which he told to his father and brothers, dreams which would suggest that one day they would bow down before him. And in verse 8 of chapter 37, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, they envied him. Verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some evil beast hath devoured him." verse 23, they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was upon him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Try to imagine what must have been racing through Joseph's mind. The coat of many colors, a symbol of his father's approval, and therefore an object which the brothers hated and delighted to rip off of him, rend, and dip in blood to send back to their father as if to one-up him. There Joseph is, a young man having come to his brothers, sent by his father to help them, to bring goods to them. And envy drives them, and they suddenly seize him. It had to have been a violent seizure. And they rip his coat from him. And they take him manhandled and throw him into a pit. And there the little brother, who should have found in his elder siblings security and strength and comfort, is left to himself to die. Who knows what next? Verse 26. Judas said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Why? Why just kill him and conceal his blood? We gain nothing from that. What profit is it if we kill him? No, let's instead sell him. And so we continue in verse 28. There passed by Midianites, merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Verse 31, continuing their conspiracy of envy, they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in his blood. In verse 32, "This have we found. Know now whether it is the coat of thy son or no." Thus they send it and present it to their father. Is this Joseph's coat? They knew it was Joseph's coat. Envy has wrought in them murder of heart, human trafficking, and now deception to their aged father, who deserves better than this from them. Of course, they know he will know it's Joseph's coat. There's not another coat in all of the world like that special coat of many colors which Jacob had made for his beloved son. And then, as they present that to them, we read in verse number 37, "This we have found now. Know now whether this is thy son's coat." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on him and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him. What do you think of that? They have no conscience at all. None whatsoever. Envy has destroyed any sense of morality or decency or proper motivation. Nothing now matters except supporting their passion against Joseph. And when they bring to their father the false evidence of their brother's death to cover their own villainy, they then offer themselves as his comforters. Despicable. Human language does not have terminology to sufficiently describe the extent to which these brothers went, which reveals to us the potential of every one of our hearts. Which is one of the reasons why we should be so counseled from the Word of God today to put out any spark of envy wherever it may appear in your experience. And from this day forever to repent immediately when any sense of rivalry with another arises within your bosom. For such is a mother of misery and of many sins. The decades pass. Joseph is now a ruler in Egypt. Envy will never ultimately bring its purposes to pass. God will work sovereignly to bring his own purposes to pass. And they stand before Joseph not knowing who he is. And in chapter 42, if you wish to turn there, chapter 42 and verse 11, they say, "We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." Joseph has accused them of being spies, putting pressure upon them, a pressure which doubtless in Joseph was intended to bring them to repentance, as it ultimately did bring them to acknowledgement of their wrong. But they say to him, "We are true." They were not. Their very presence there that day was the ongoing outliving of a lie which their lives had become two decades earlier. And in verse 13, they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." They report on Joseph's absence as if it's simply a fact of the matter. One is not. When they know in their hearts he is not with Jacob because of their own wickedness. Joseph responds to them, verse 15, "Hereby shall ye shall be proved." He is pressing them. You'll be proved. There will be an examination of whether you are true men. Further in the 16th verse, "Your words may be proved whether there is any truth in you." Verse 19 of chapter 42, "If ye be true men." And so Joseph continues putting the pressure on them. And eventually, we know the outcome. Joseph reveals himself to them. And only then, because they have to, because there is no other option, only then can they acknowledge what they had done. But in the meantime, in the course of the interrogation, they are whispering among themselves, "We're suffering because of what we did for our brother." The sinfulness of envy, it begets many sins. Sin is never neutral. It is never inactive. It will always be cultivating more iniquity. One of the deceptions of the human heart is that if I can indulge, then my passion will be satisfied. But indulging only inflames the passion more so. And so it is with envy. There is no reward to be gained from it, but it will, like rottenness of the bones, continue to putrefy within, continue to infect the whole person, every being of the body will be infected by it. Envy is never content. It demands satisfaction. It must express itself. Malice conceives malicious actions. Joseph's brothers proceeded to hatred, murder in the heart, selling Joseph, and so their envy could never be satisfied. There is only one way to deal with envy. Repent. Confess it to God and forsake it. And in its place, desire and pray for good to every person. And if you suddenly feel a rise of envy within your spirit toward an individual, stop then and there. Confess it to God. Repent and begin immediately to pray for God's pleasure to be upon that person. For His prosperity to come to their soul and to their body. Pray for the good of everyone whom you may, in the secret of your heart, view as a rival, a competitor in life. Pray for and rejoice in their good. And of course, the inerrant and infallible example for us is Christ Himself, who did not grasp after the glory that was rightly His, but made Himself of no reputation, that He might pray for His oppressors and give Himself for the good of His enemies. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man upon the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to grasp after to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. May it be in each of us. Let us stand together as we pray. Our God and our Father, most holy, most gracious, deliver us from the base and depraved passions that are so much a part of the sin-cursed human experience. Bring us to continual repentance for every evil thought and every surge of bitterness, envy, strife, jealousy. And grant that the beauties of Christ might be wrought in us by the Spirit of God, producing a great harvest of His own fruit in our souls. Bless Thy truth to our edification and sanctification today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.